Thankful for everyone's service this morning. The scripture reading, I know, was long. I appreciate that, Seth. Good song service and prayers, and the Lord's Supper was just want to thank everyone for that. Also want to thank Earl for filling in for me last week while I felt under the weather. Got some lingering effects from that, so if my voice trails off and the lips are moving and nothing's coming out, just that is what it is. You'll have to do the best you can to figure out whatever I'm saying. It's wonderful to be back with you. We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have come to chapter 7. I've heard a few remarks of people going, are you really going to preach 1 Corinthians 7? Yes, we're going to do 1 Corinthians 7. I know that there are some difficult things within that passage, but I think we can definitely glean some great things from it. I want you, by show of hands, if you are attached to anyone. A little bit. Or, yeah, I am, but I don't want to admit it, right? We're all probably attached to someone. There is somebody more than likely in your life that you could not, or at least would not, want to live without. I have people like that in my life, and it's no secret that I'm attached to the church secretary. I've also taken a liking to her kids. For those of you who are visiting, I'm married to her, so no people, the visitors get up and walk out like, this is weird. But we're all attached to someone. And we don't want to live without those people. We can become attached to people who aren't blood relatives as well. I have friends in high school. Well, I had a friend in grade school. We were at each other's house all the time. He was my best friend. I had a friend in high school. We were together all the time. You saw one of us, everybody would say, if you see Carl, you're going to see Shane, and vice versa. You know, we were together all the time. We were attached at the hip, so to speak. There are relationships wherein we become attached, and we feel like we couldn't do without those relationships. Well, what if I were to tell you this morning that those relationships are actually distractions, and you'd be better off without them? How would you feel about that? No, I don't think so. How would you feel if I said that? That these people were actually, the people you're attached to are actually keeping you from success. You're probably saying, preach something else, preacher. Right? Because that doesn't fit. That didn't fit with my lifestyle. That's what I would say if I were you. But did you know that Paul told the Corinthians this? That's why chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is hard for us. It's difficult. This chapter has always been difficult for the Bible student to grasp. It's one of those teachings from Paul that Peter even had trouble understanding. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Even Peter said some of Paul's stuff is difficult to understand. This is one of those things. And while we may not be able to, in such a short period of time, be able to wrap our arms around all of it, I think we can understand it. And more than that, I think we can find some truths that change our relationship with God. And that's the aim, isn't it? That when I come to the assembly of the saints and the preacher stands up to preach the word of God, I want to hear something, or this should be your aim. You should expect to hear something from me that changes or that aids you in changing your relationship to God. If you're not hearing that from me, then I want to know about it. I should know about it. I should hear about it. But you should be hearing things from me that aid you in changing your relationship to God for the better. That's why we're here. That's why you're sitting there captive. You're not here to be entertained. You are here to have your relationship with God altered. We want a closer relationship with Him, a closer walk. And sometimes that takes a little bit of digging. And in this case, in 1 Corinthians 7, that's the case. Now, if I'm opening up to the book of James, then, man, it's all so practical. I think sometimes, just as a side note, I think we go into James sometimes believing that it's so practical that we miss some really deep nuggets. We do that by accident sometimes. But James is more practical. This is more difficult. And one of the reasons that Paul's writings are so difficult is because he really focuses in on the problems of that current culture and of the people that he's speaking to. And so it's hard for us to compute exactly what he is saying. But it doesn't mean that it's not relevant, right? It doesn't mean that there isn't something there for us to benefit from. So if we can do this, let us read the rest of our text together. And remember, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, I want it to be the case that we, in the assembly, we read the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians, because you're going to get more out of hearing Paul speak by inspiration than you are out of Shane yammering on. So I believe Seth ended at verse 24, so we'll pick up in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever that is, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you freed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, then she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those who were not rejoicing, those who buy as though who had no goods, and those who deal with the world as those who had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from the anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Amen. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. Verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. For whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And even though we don't understand it all, the people of the Lord all said, amen. Why do we say amen? It's because God wrote it. That's why we say amen. And we'll roll up our sleeves this morning and we will dig in as much as we possibly can to understand it so that we can find some truths that will draw us closer to our Creator. We're going to do three different things this morning. We're going to first have a bird's eye view, and then we're going to have some a balanced approach. These are some B's for you. A bird's eye view, a balanced approach, and then we will have a believer's goal. A bird's eye view, a balanced approach, and then a believer's goal. So first of all, let's get kind of an overview of what we're looking at here. Paul's purpose here is to answer some questions. We saw that in the first verse. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote. I think the Corinthians had some questions. They are new believers. The Corinthian church is essentially a new body of believers, and some of them coming out of paganism, some of them coming out of Judaism, many of them coming out of forms of idolatry. And so they're trying to figure out what it looks like to be a Christian. I think many of them have good intentions, but their intentions aren't always pointed in the right direction. For example, if you remember, some were of Paul, some were of Apollos, some were of Cephas, and some of Christ. They had convinced themselves that it was a good thing
to divide into factions, that it would actually make them stronger, and that it would promote more holiness in some form or fashion. Well, Paul told them that they were thinking in a human way, that they weren't thinking spiritually. Those types of alterations and control within the body and making those changes, that's not going to help you. Well, the same thought process is happening. These people are trying to get a grip on what it looks like in order to be a faithful Christian. And so they had some questions about their marital relationship. Do you remember what Paul talked about in chapter 6? Sexual immorality, right? I think they had some questions about sexual immorality. And so their mind, maybe some did it innocently, and maybe some just didn't like the marriage that they were in anymore and maybe saw a way out. I don't know. I don't know every one of their intentions. But they had questions about their marriage. And one of the questions they seem to have is, should we be refraining from the sexual relationship within the marriage? And Paul said, no. We see that in the first section of the letter. He said, no, you must do your husbandly duty. You must do your wife duty, and so on and so forth. Now, it would appear that they're trying to improve their religious experience, and they, in order to do that, they needed to change some physical things. We're going to see that changing the outside of the cup doesn't often help the inside. Okay? And I'm going to say that phrase in a different way throughout this lesson, because that's what we have to get to in order to understand the context of 1 Corinthians 7. Changing the outside isn't always best. In fact, sometimes it's not even needed or necessary. So, some of them took Paul's warning on sexual immorality a little bit too far. Moving on in the context, if you have your Bible, he gives some absolutes here. Okay, and I think I need to nail these down, because there's so much through this entire chapter. We were like, well, that sounds weird. That doesn't sound like what we believe today, or that sounds contradictory to what I've always been taught, or so on and so forth. There are some absolutes that Paul gives in this chapter that we have to recognize. First of all, don't deprive of the conjugal rights. Don't deprive your mate. Right? That is an absolute in marriage, verse 3. He also says in verse 9, marriage is the only place in which such passions are to be exercised. Right? That's not only implied, that is an absolute. Paul says that if you can't remain unmarried due to passions, it's best for you to marry rather than to burn with that passion. Okay? And where are you supposed to do that? He doesn't say for them to exercise those passions in any other place other than in the marital relationship. So there is an absolute, one we've always understood and agree on. Verses 10 and 11, Paul speaks another absolute. He says, to the married I give this charge, not I, watch this, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Those are absolutes. What? Mainly that God hates divorce. Do we understand that? That God hates, and I'm using that word as forcefully as I can with a rough voice, God hates the putting away. He does not want that to happen. He wants us to remain together. God created the marital relationship for a reason. It is a sacred relationship and a sacred bond that he joins. And as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 19, what God has joined together, man should not put asunder, right? So those are some absolutes. Here's another absolute in verse 15. God has called you to peace. We have to understand that. No matter how you're interpreting the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God calls you to peace. If there's something about the way you're interpreting it or the way you are manipulating scripture or life or relationships that's causing turmoil, you may want to take a look at that. Because God is the God of peace. He's called us to peacefulness. Another absolute is found in verse 19. Excuse me. Where Paul says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but in keeping the commandments of God. Friends, that's always important, okay? No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're interpreting or what you're reading, it's always the case that keeping the commandments of God is important. And in verse 39, finally, another absolute. You may find more absolutes within this chapter, but these are necessary in order for us to understand. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married whom she wishes only in the Lord. There again, Paul pointing out the importance of the bond of marriage and how important it is to keep those marriages together. All right. So moving on from a bird's eye view, that's kind of we have an overview of what the chapter looks like. I know there's a lot in there that is confusing, and we'll try to get to all of it. But then we'll move on to a balanced approach. First off, not everyone can be like Paul, right? Not everybody's going to be like Paul. What did Paul say that he wished they were like? In no uncertain terms, he expressed to them that it would be better if they weren't married. Well, that's weird. Why is he saying that? I mean, this is an inspired apostle, and he tells these people, look, it would be better if you weren't married at all. Well, how do we reconcile that? Well, first of all, we'll get to more of that in a moment, but first of all, not all of us are the same. Not all of us are like Paul. We all have different needs. We are tempted by different things. Marriage for some is an absolute necessity. For Paul, it wasn't. Marriage for some was a necessity. Now, Paul is not saying that this is the only purpose for marriage. Like, if you're burning, you need to get married. That's not the only purpose for marriage. That's not his point. He is merely making the point that if their marriages are a benefit to them in their war against sexual morality, then they need to be married. And those things were a benefit and not a hindrance. And so he not everybody can be like Paul. He's not expecting that. And he understands that. So as a point of balance, we need to understand we're not trying to get rid of our marriages. He makes that point. He says, if you're married, stay married. Like, I know that you want to become more holy. I understand that you want to get closer to God. But if you are, whatever situation you are in, remain in that situation. So here's a couple of points of balance. In verse 5, a point of balance. He tells them, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I won't get too far into that. I think we understand exactly what that means. But Paul points that out as a point of balance. If you need to take a break for a while in order to grow closer to God, do that. But don't do it to the detriment of your marriage. Don't go so far as to cause other problems, in other words. Another point of balance. One unbelieving spouse does not cause the marriage to be unholy. Verse 16. I think a lot of them came to the point of, well, I'm married to a non-believer. He won't believe, or she won't believe. There's nothing I can do or say. They're just stubborn. Anybody know anybody like that currently? I think a lot of people have those issues. This isn't just a Corinthian problem. I think a lot of spouses, a lot of marrieds, have one spouse that just isn't interested. What do you do about that? Well, clearly, I mean, look, I'm here to tell you that my spirituality and my holiness, how close I am to God, I benefit from my relationship. And I know for a fact that if she wasn't a Christian, that I'd be further away. And so surely it would be best if I have an unbelieving spouse, just to, right, go find one that does believe.
Well, what does Paul say? Well, as a point of balance, he says, no, don't do that.
Remember, God hates divorce. Right? That's an absolute.
So what do I do if I have an unbelieving spouse? Well, God's called you to peace, first of all. There's that context in verse 15. But watch, in verse 16, he says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So there's an opportunity there, right? As a point of balance, there's an opportunity for the believing spouse to maybe have an impact on the unbelieving, isn't there? Verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which he has been called. So we're talking about balance right now. And as another point of balance, Paul mentions this idea of growing where you're planted. This is hard for us to grow where we're planted. Years ago, and we've done this a couple of different times, but we're wondering, like, do we move? Do we not move? One of those times was when we were hired in 2015 as the family life minister for the Blue River Church of Christ. We lived in Harrisonville. Do we move? Do we not move? What do we do? Where do we need to go? Do we need to pack up, sell our house, and move to Lee Summit? Move closer at least? Oh, so if anybody have been through the moving process, or not even the moving process, the pre-moving process, the decision to do it is so hard. It's so difficult. And so I separated myself for an hour or more into my room, and I prayed and prayed and prayed. And what I came out with was, grow where you're planted, Shane. Grow where you're planted. I believe that that was the answer that I received in that particular moment. Now, the problem is that a lot of we think that by changing our circumstances, it will bring on more holiness. It will bring on more sanctification. I just need to change. I'm in a rut here. The teaching's bad. I've been here for too long. Song leader's terrible. No offense. I need to go to a different church. And so we think that our spirituality, which is my problem, can be remedied by going to a different church. More derogatory way of saying it is church hopping. A lot of people like to do church hopping. Now, I'm not saying that that's the only reason people change churches. Sometimes that needs to happen, I guess. I'm not here to judge your reason as to changing church. But if it is for the fixing of your spirituality, it ain't going to work. Okay? Because that's a heart problem, not a church gathering problem. Does that make sense? And so watch Paul, what he says here. He says, let each person lead the life the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. And he goes on to talk about the fact that circumcision is nothing. Right? It's keeping the commandments of God. If you are a slave, don't seek to change it. If you're not a slave, don't seek to change it. However you were called, learn to live in that situation spiritually. Right? Look at verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Well, he's saying that to people who are slaves. How is that possible? How can somebody who's a slave not be a slave? Oh, he must be speaking of a different realm. Stay with me on that. So, brothers, in verse 24, in whatever condition each of you were called, watch this, grasp this, underline it, whatever you have to do, let him remain there with God. So regardless of where I am physically, church-wise, home-wise, Harrisonville, Lee Summit, I can be with God no matter where I am. Is that clear? Okay, so that's tantamount to understanding what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 7. All this stuff about marriage, do marry, don't marry, act like you're not married, all of this stuff is going to revolve around that. that wherever you are, God, you can be there with God, or God is there. Okay? Your identity rests with God. The truth is that there is an eternal you that exists in a very real way somewhere else. Let's say that again. There is a version or an eternal you that exists somewhere else. Shane lost it. This is what Paul is trying to tell them, and this is why it's hard. Because we live here, right? Paul is not saying that we should keep sinful habits, but there are things outside circumstances that we try to change that don't actually alter our relationship with God at all. They don't make them any better or any worse. But like the Corinthians, we are still of the flesh. We still think in a human way. And we believe that changing those things, those outside circumstances, will help us to become more holy, more righteous, more sanctified. But what we should be seeking, stay with me, what we should be seeking is to change or improve our connectivity. My connection with God. I had it pulled up just a little bit ago on my phone. It's an app called a speed test. Anybody have that app? So the speed test, what it does, if I push it, there it is. Okay, there's ads for everything now. So what this does is it tests the speed of the internet I'm connected to. Right? So go. What do we have right now? Some of you are probably playing games on your phone, so it's going to be a little slow. Right now we are at 106 megabytes per second. That represents my connectivity internet-wise. Paul's effort, all of his effort and time and prayer, and we're going to see more of this in a moment, everything that he wants for the Corinthians is about their connectivity to God. It's about their connectivity from here to there, and they're trying to connect by changing a bunch of outside circumstances, physical things. Sometimes those things need to be changed, understandably. But if the connection here doesn't happen first, then all of this is just motions. And it's not getting you anywhere. This is what he's trying to say. The changes that need to be made are heart changes, priority changes, faith changes. If those things don't change, the physical, temporal changes are just spinning our wheels. But those are the easy things to change, right? Those are the easy things to change. If I'm having spiritual problems, can't seem to connect, my connection is low between here and there, my vertical internet. If that's bad, it's easier for me to change a church and feel good about it than it is to get this right with him. Much easier. Changing this is hard. Getting this connection right is hard. And that's why Paul's stuff is hard to understand. And that's why they didn't get it, because they were young Christians. We're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 1 in just a moment. Not yet. But you're going to see him talk to Christians who were Christians just for a little bit longer. People who understood a little bit better. Who weren't feasting on the milk of the word. Remember, Paul says, I have to feed you milk. He told the Corinthians that. Because you're not ready for the meat. This is meat stuff, guys. You best be ready for it. This is meat stuff. And so those are points of balance. The final thing is a believer's goal. What should be my goal? And as meat eaters, we're ready for it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back just one chapter in the final few verses. This is very important. Verse 16, in Paul's discussion about sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says that, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body or one flesh with her?
For as it is written, the two become one flesh.
We understand what he's talking about there. Become one flesh. Not going to get into it.
Verse 17. Watch this. This is nugget time. But he who is joined to the Lord, watch, becomes one spirit with him.
So being joined to God, there's different connections here, okay? I have this realm where I'm joined to you, fleshly. And then there's another realm where I am joined to God and we become one spirit. Now I'm going to step on some toes here, all right? But here we go into verse, in the next couple of verses. So he says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral persons sins against his own body. Watch this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? What is the Holy Spirit? Well, contextually, it's the one Spirit that he just spoke of in verse 17. It's that conjoined Spirit between our Spirit and God's Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the Hagios Pneumas. When my spirit is conjoined with God, it is holy. Watch, it says, within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. That's where we start. Then we go in back over to verse. That's important, guys, because we have connectivity, right? Here and not just here. My connectivity is in my spirit, in my consciousness. And in chapter 7, verse 15, he says, God has called you. Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which I said before, that's not heaven. That's a connectivity that Paul was reaching for. Next level Christianity, if you will. And then in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, let him remain with God. We've already talked about that. I can be with God no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing. I can be with God. Let's move on. Verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. How can I be undivided? How can my devotion be undivided to God when I have all of these quote unquote distractions? Paul says it's better if you're not married. How can I do that? Watch. Verse 27. Well, let's start in verse 26. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. We can say amen to that. Don't be afraid. And he said, I would spare you that. Watch this. How is this even possible? This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Let me tell you right now, if I took that literally, I'd get in trouble. So what does he mean? How can I live as if I had no wife? Well, it's not about living here. It's my life somewhere else. Remember when I said that you exist in another place and you looked at me like I had three heads? The only way this makes sense, folks, is that we believe that our life is hid with Christ in God. And that I exist not just physically, but spiritually. And when I am in Christ, when I am in the vine, my existence is in heavenly places. Same place where we've been talking about in our Bible class, that the war takes place. It takes place in heavenly places. I can exist there. Problem is we can't see it very well because we are fleshly, much like the Corinthians were. Here's the key to unlocking 1 Corinthians 7. For the entire letter, Paul's focus is to get the Corinthians to think spiritually. He wants them to make heart adjustments, to bring their thinking in line with God's. He desires for their lives to exist and to thrive in the realm of the unseen.
He wants their lives to thrive in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. Today you are in church. In the spiritual realm, you are in Christ. Right now you are in a pew. But in the spiritual realm, you are in the vine. Right now, you are seated beside probably somebody you're attached to. But in the heavenly realm, you are seated next to Christ. With Him there. Even now. You exist somewhere else. And it's only up to us as to how much we see that. How much of that we're able to see. And in order to see it, we have to provide an undivided devotion to God. That's hard to do with kids and wives and being a baseball coach or whatever it is you do with your jobs. Or all those things are distraction and they keep us from actually seeing what is spiritual. Paul says, you don't need to stop all that stuff, but I want you at least to know that the world is there. The spiritual world exists, and you need to connect to it. I know we're long on time. My voice is failing. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, to a people who were much more ready to receive this message, he said this. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, verse 16, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, watch him, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Underline that if you're bored with me now and you're not listening anymore. Go and underline, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Go figure out what that means, because he's saying much better what I am trying to say here. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe. Do you realize you can experience all of that right now? We have so much effort in pushing God. I need to get to heaven, so I can get rewards. Do you understand that a reward awaits you? The more that your eyes open to the world that Christ exists in, so much awaits us. Well, how do we do that? Well, it's less training of the physical, temporal, more training of the consciousness. I need to get to know Christ. I need to follow in His steps. I need to follow in His steps by service and sacrifice and separation, all of those things. But the fact is, friends, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says what it says. It says that we are citizens of heaven. Not that you will be, but that you are. Need you to let that sink in? Not that you will be a citizen of heaven, but that you are. The word heaven can actually be rendered heavenly. You're a citizen of the heavenly. You exist somewhere else. Your soul and your spirit are in connection with God, and He's ready for you to see it. Dallas Willard said something that has always stuck with me. I don't know if you read anything of his or know who that is. But very spiritual man. And he said this after he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He said, I think that when I die, it might be some time before I know it. I think that when I die, it might be some time before I know it. What he meant by that is that the transition will be so seamless that you won't even know it happened. Why? How can someone like Paul and like Dallas Willard and so many other men that I've known, I could think of others, that are so connected right here that when they pass from this life,
There won't even be a bump in the road. They're already in the heavenly and ready for faith to be made sight. I talked for a long time this morning. I had to make up for last week, I guess. If you have a need to respond to the gospel invitation, we pray that you'll do that. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right now, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's his invitation to you. I hope you'll receive it this morning by responding to it, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of those sins. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.
"How wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, how wonderful Savior to me. He hideth